The question today is, why should we serve Christ? This is the second part of this message. I said yesterday as we dealt with this that many people think that Muhammad is better than Christ because of the easy death that he died. At least the Muslim thinks that. But I thank God for the violent death. Our Lord died on the cross of Calvary. And we saw how we looked and people were worshiping him in the Revelation as John the seer was caught up and John the beloved was caught up to the third heaven. And as a result, he saw those 24 elders and those angels and the beast, and that's all the saints of God gathered around saying, worthy is he that, in other words, worthy is the Lamb. And he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. Therefore, he's worthy for us to say, to serve him. And why is he, why should we serve him? Because of his position. He's the Son of God, I said yesterday. He's the Savior of the world. And by the way, no man can get hold of that fact that he's the Son of God without it being revealed from heaven. Flesh and blood can't reveal that to you, but the Father does in heaven. Of course, he does that through the Holy Spirit today. But he's also the Savior of the world. His death on the cross of Calvary was capable of saving every man in this world. If man will only respond to the light God's given him, he'll give him more light, bring him all the way to the end of himself, and save him. But he's also his position. He's the soon-coming king. He's going to come back on a white horse and set up his kingdom. And blood's going to flow in the valley of Megiddo there that day as he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And he said he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So because of his position, we should serve Christ. And I started this yesterday. Because of his passion, we should serve Christ. As we said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. His love is unequaled. See, he laid down his life not just for his friends. He laid his life down for his enemies, and that's us. And I used Romans 5:6 as where I got to. He said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were without strength, that means we're under the anesthesia of sin, having no conscience toward God, no faith, no love, no hope, no fear of God, and no worship of God. And in other words, we had no sense toward God, and yet the Lord loved us at that time. In other words, he loved us. And in other words, he died for us. And that's what love that is, even though we're not his friends, even his enemy. And Romans 5:8 said, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it's true that every man's born in this world is born with a sin nature because it received from Adam because he ate of the fruit of the tree in the Garden of Eden. But that sin nature is not what he's talking about here. We are sinners by nature, but listen, we're also sinners by choice. And we choose to sin against the Holy God. And yet the Lord loved us that we might be saved. Folks, there's a lot of people try to tell you God doesn't love sinners, but he does love sinners. He loves sinners and draws them with cords of love through human instrumentality. If you wasn't loved, you'd never come toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So his love is unequal. And that because of that passion, we should serve him. We should serve him. His love is also unmerited. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And he said it's by the grace, that's unmerited favor, undeserved favor, that he reached down and go to the cross of Calvary in my place and die in my place, bearing my sin. When he had no sin, he didn't have to die. But he did that for me because he loved me. Oh, what passion he had. You see, his love's unequaled. His love is unmerited. And his love is unending. Jeremiah 31, verse number 3 said, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Israel didn't love God, didn't want God, but yet he said the Lord loved Israel. In other words, he loved Israel with an everlasting love, and he draws with cords with loving kindness. And therefore, his love is unending. Now, we're living in a time whenever people seem to fall out of love. Mates say they no longer love one another. But it's not so with our Lord. I'll tell you, our Lord has an unending love. Oh, what passion he's got. It's unequal. His love is unequal. His love is unmerited. His love is unending. And that's because of his passion, because of his position, we should serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, because of his power, we should serve him. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, He said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this is when he's with the apostles, 11 of them, after his resurrection. He was in Galilee and just before he gave what we call the Great Commission. But he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has all power. It means he's got all authority. So because of his power, we should serve the Lord. You see, his power, he has power to save. What power that is. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25 said, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In other words, he can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. He'll save man, spirit, soul, and body. He'll not leave any part of you behind. And once he justifies you, he'll sanctify you, and he'll glorify you, completely saved. He has that power. And he's now seated at the right hand of God, the Father, making intercession for all of us today. Oh, what love. Oh, what passion. But oh, what power. Because he has power to save. And he also has power to secure. The Bible said in the book of John, chapter number 10, verse number 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man can pluck you out of the hand of God, not even yourself. These people who say you can lose your salvation after you're saved, they don't know the Scripture. They don't know the power of God. He has power to secure. Now, grant you, many Baptists today who preach once saved, always saved, and live like the devil, now, they're not saved. That's the real problem. And no wonder that these other people say that you can fall from grace and lose your salvation. And they look at that and say, that's not salvation. And they're right. It's not salvation. But, oh, he's got power to save. He's got power to secure you. And he's got power to strengthen you. Oh, what power. 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul was there, had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times, God remove it. But the Lord didn't remove that from him. But he said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Folks, we need the power of Christ resting upon us to strengthen us, because we need power to overcome sin day by day in our lives, and that's the area of sanctification. And so, therefore, we need that. And so, because he has power to save, and he has power to secure, and he has power to strengthen, it ought to cause us to realize, because of this power, we ought to serve the Lord. So we serve the Lord. Why do we serve Christ? It's because of his position, because of his passion, and because of his power. But fourthly, we need to serve Christ because of his provision. You see, he's provided his Spirit to indwell the saints of God. I mean, you realize something. When he was getting ready to leave out of the upper room, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter, another like me, alongside the aid. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, which is with you. You see, the Holy Spirit was working in Old Testament time, all the way up through the time before Pentecost. But he said he shall be in you. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, when they were about ready to, in Acts 8, chapter 1, they'd ask the question, when's the promise of this, this promise you're talking about coming? And he said here in Acts 1:8, just before he ascended up into heaven, he said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, he said, I'm going to send my Spirit to indwell in you, and you're going to have power. That's the provision he's given us today. The Holy Spirit of God is given to indwell the saints of God. My, what a blessing that is. That order. And he didn't want to leave us alone. I don't want to leave you comfortless. I'll send another comforter on you, another of the same kind as I am. That's the Holy Spirit of God who will comfort you, who will indwell the saint of God, and did that on the day of Pentecost. And the moment you're saved after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes to take up his abode inside. And the Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. Now, folks, tongue speaking is not evidence of the Holy Spirit at all. A lot of people want to say that, but that's not right. In fact, whenever the Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, they spoke some things. It was a miracle of hearing that was more than anything. Every man heard in his own language, and when there was at least 12 speaking, may have been 120 speaking, and yet there was no confusion. There was only one voice that was forked through the air into the ears of all those 15 nations that were present that day, and they said, "How hear we in our own tongue?" In essence, they were saying, like we learned it on our mother's knee. That was the miracle, the hearing miracle, more than even the speaking miracle. But it's God's way of crossing a language barrier to get the message across that the Holy Spirit has come and indwelt the believer. My, what provisions He gives us. Have He provided His Spirit to indwell the saints of God. But I'll tell you something else. He's also provided His Scripture to inform us. Thank God for the Scripture. The Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, He moved on holy men of old to write down this, and therefore it's inspired. That's why He said in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So, therefore, He breathed that. God breathed the Scripture through holy men of old, and the Holy Spirit had a hold of their hand where they couldn't write a mistake, and He gave those Scripture to us in the original. And then God preserved them in our King James Bible today, I believe, for English-speaking people. He's preserved them for us, and He said He would do that. And so I thank God that He's given us the Scripture to inform us today. Even the lost people, He gives you the Scripture to teach you. The Bible said in Psalms 25:8, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way." That's the narrow way that leads to the straight gate. He teaches you. Now, most people today say God doesn't show a lost man anything. How blinded can you be? I mean, you've got to have enough understanding about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment before you'll ever be saved. The good ground on the parable of the soil were those who understood. And therefore, they had the understanding because God had given them the Scripture to give them the understanding. In fact, the business He used as an example in 2 Timothy 3:15, He said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy had the Scriptures from a child because of a faithful mother and a faithful grandmother. If you'll study the Scripture, their daddies didn't teach them. Would to God daddies would teach them, because it's their responsibilities. And mama, if daddies don't teach them, you need to teach them. But you need to see that the Scripture is like fuel for fire. It's like fodder for a horse, if you please. It's like kindling for a fire. It's something that God can use to reach down and deal with a heart. And that's why He said, "You had fuel for fire, Timothy," because God provided the Scripture to inform you and let you say, that's enough to serve the Lord about because of what He's done for you in His provisions of providing His Scriptures to inform us. Oh, that's why, you see, Paul always went into the synagogues to teach there. And because they had a foundation of Old Testament Scripture. We don't have that foundation today. Baptists are ignorant of the Old Testament Scripture, and they speak of Christ, and they do not know. My, we need a foundation of the Old Testament Scripture, and God has given us the Scripture. Therefore, we ought to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.